the book of Psalms. Psalm 130, and verse in verse 4. Psalm 130, the fourth letter. In many verse 3 and 12. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness within, that thou mayest be healed. These words, but there is forgiveness within, that thou mayest be healed. There are some statements in the Bible which are altogether known to believers, those who are passed from death unto life, the sins are forgiven. And there are other statements which are applicable to unbelievers. They are addressed directly and exclusively to them. But there are statements in the Bible which are applicable to all alike. They have a message to believers and to unbelievers. Now here's one. Both the saved and the unsaved ought to find comfort in the statement that there is forgiveness with God that can be healed. Now that is not true in every case. It's true in every case. It is not true in every case. There is forgiveness with God. There is infinite forgiveness with God. But God doesn't give his forgiveness indiscriminately or in any sphere. There are people in hell who badly need it, but they don't get it. It's not preached to them. They don't get it. And in the sphere of the judgment, on the judgment day, there will be people who would give all their soul to get forgiveness, but it won't be available to them that day. So that the statement is restricted to sinners in this life. When I say sinners, I mean saved sinners as well as unsaved sinners. The statement is restricted to those who are in this life. Now one more word before I come on to the main statement. It is that if you haven't a sense of guilt, you will not say any matter whatsoever what God says used by the Holy Spirit. Any more than a satisfied person who said any matter what food. For a person who is not Christian will set value on crystal clear waters. It is only those who have a sense of guilt to whom these words will come as heavenly music, to whom they will come as a message from God. But let us then come to the statement itself. There is forgiveness, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou needest to hear. And first of all, the word says that the forgiveness is with God. The forgiveness is said to be written because the person who wrote these words had a knowledge of the evil of sin. On one occasion he committed a sin which injured some of his fellows. sense, that was not the case. It wasn't only against God they had sinned. He had sinned against Adam's will. But he was so conscious of the evil of sin that he confessed it in that way. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned. Now, it is because sin is dead in nature, however it is committed, instead of nature, it is against God, that forgiveness is said to be with God. We may sin against those fellows, and they may forgive us, but God may not forgive us for the sin we committed against them. Or we may sin against them, and they may not forgive us. And God may. So then, the real pith and substance and sacrament of the statement is that there is forgiveness with God. Perhaps you are fortunate enough not to have sin on your conscience with regard to anyone else, to any person living or dead. It is not very likely that you are in that position. There are very few who were or are. But whether you have or not doesn't make any difference to the statement. All have sinned against God. Whether they have sinned against their fellow men or women or not. So then, this is how I said at the beginning that the statement is applicable to us all and is a direct message to us all. Now I want us to enlarge a little on this for just a short time. What are the aspects of sin that should be taken into consideration? And the message is simple enough. Well, first of all, there are sins of deeds, sins of action. We have sinned against God. Not all the same way, by any means, not in the same measures, but we have sinned against Him. Some with treachery, with fraud, with deceit, and so on. And there are also things which we do not take into consideration so readily, because a lot of people are worried about the things which they have done that they shouldn't have done. But there are also what is called, what is commonly called, sins of omission. And the school in Church of England prayer book very beautifully, we have not done the things which we ought to have done. There are a lot of people, many people don't think of that. And we are sinning, I would say, constantly, or almost so, by not doing things which we ought to be doing, both with regard to God and with regard to our fellow men. See, I may put it like this, and it is right here in the Bible. There are some people who, by their example, lead many to help and are indirectly the means of their going to help. And one other who never set a bad example, who never said a wrong word in the presence of anyone, and yet they are the means indirectly of sending people to a lost eternity by their neglect. Some of the lost people they don't pay for these lost souls, sheep. They don't warn them. They don't tell them about the way of life and the way of death. They spend evenings with them, but there is no word about Christ or eternal life or sin. They join with them whatever is going, but they neglect their souls. Now that is a sin not less great than the sin of setting a bad example. Look at that. And you can see what it has to say by way of rebuke and by way of parable concerning the sin of neglect. And the sin of neglect is a terrible sin. Now, this is particularly to take the foundation, not only to strike fear into the heart of us all, but particularly to take the foundation away from those who make the righteousness of their own uprightness, of their innocency in life in relation to their fellows. I'm not saying it isn't a beautiful thing. Righteousness is always a beautiful thing. But it is in your own righteousness, and it is made a foundation of giving a hope for eternity, then it is the most damnable thing of all. And that is what sent the Pharisees away from Christ, their own righteousness. And if you think that because there is nothing anyone can say against you, you will be saved. I want to call your attention to this, that there are many multitudes of which you are guilty. Not because you did things wrong, but because you didn't do things right. Things that you ought to do, you didn't do them. And God's going to hold you accountable for these at the end. Then of course there are sins of words. And I can take the same view of words as I do, as I did of actions. There are evil words, malicious words, words of gossip, words of slander, words of lies. Words of malice. There are these words. And there are mean words. Words that have no harm in themselves, considered in themselves. And yet when they are used, when at the time when they should be good words, then we are guilty against God. I remember Mrs. Mackay Fern telling, and I speak that to you, of a man who used a young man who was under deep concern for the soul. But he didn't tell it to anyone. But one day as he was out, he saw a village elders. And he thought he would put himself in his way so that this man would speak to him about Christ and give him some light and direction. And he did. And they walked together for quite a long distance. And the elder said nothing to him, but all many things about worldly things, nothing from him. And there was no word about Christ or the Bible of salvation. And the concern the young man had vanished, and soon after he came to die. And Mr. Mackay, in his own dramatic and graphic way, described how the young man told his unsaid and gave up the ghost, saying, "Cursed be the elders, cursed or my curse on the elders." Now friends, I don't know who will go into eternity thinking a curse upon us, even when he doesn't say it, for the simple reason that we do not talk to him or help them in a way of life when we have the opportunity. You see what sin is, it's an evil thing. I'm not going to take your time on sins of thought. Of course, some of us are very proud, we're all proud in the sight of God. If we think we are friends, it's because we are. Well, if not one of us would be very proud, if our hearts were to be discovered, if our thoughts were to be analyzed and revealed, that would soon take away our pride. But they are not, but God knows them. And with regard to all these things, there is only one word more that I want to say. And that is, that not only is sin evil, but sin is a constant presence in the sight of God. It's never in the past. It's never in the future. Sin is always the sin that we did 40 years ago, 50 years ago, is as present with God as if you were doing it right at this second. There is no present or future with God. He doesn't forget. There is no past. He doesn't look upon something as having been done yesterday. He looks upon everything as the present moment. And it can't be otherwise. See, he is eternal and the infinite and the unchanged God. So now then, don't take any comfort in the fact that you have forgotten, that the conviction of sin has lost its edge to you. With him, it is always present. But now that's not the part of the statement, but that is something that must be said in order that the statement might be appreciated. The point of it is that with God there is forgiveness. Now first of all I can say that this is repeatedly declared in the Bible. It's not a nice little statement at all. It is not one of these mysterious statements which people will try grappling with and try to get the meaning of and attempt to deliver on it. It is something like there are mysterious statements in the Bible which even the very best can comprehend. But this is repeatedly stated in the most simple terms, and my friends, blessed be God for that. Although I would like to, and probably would have had more problem if I used my own words, I would like to draw their attention to them. But they are so common that you're familiar with them. Who said another thought? Who is that God like unto thee, who pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of thy people? Thou dost not retain anger forever, because thou denightest in mercy. I remember the words of the prophet Isaiah, which we read together tonight. He says, thou dost much to thy margin, abundantly margin is a little different, but in the margin of being, you see, multiply to margin. And you know what this means? Thou dost multiply margin. Thou dost multiply it by itself. It's infinite. There is no end to the answer you come to the figure you have at last. It's a divine multiplication of forgiveness, and with such statements as these, the Bible declares that sin can be forgiven and is being forgiven. I will not tell that I thee cloud thy transgressions, and that I cloud thy sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far does the Lord put our transgressions from us. Not only are there many variations of it, but there are proofs of it in the Bible. And I could give you many of these. There are more than I can possibly give you at the time of the disposal. There is, for example, the case of Adam, our first parent. He sinned against God. And that was the greatest sin that was ever committed in this world, except the crucifixion of Christ. It was the sin of an innocent man against his Creator. And we cannot just grasp what this means at all. We don't sin as innocent people. There are sins, and by reason of several aggravations, they have no hatred in sight of God than others. Now, apart from the crucifixion of Christ, there never was any more hatred than for this man who was created perfectly in the image of God and was sinless, to have deliberately and entirely disobeyed his command. And yet we believe God forgave him. He spared him and gave him a promise. And it's the consensus of opinion, I don't know anybody who says anything to the contrary, that Adam was saved by the grace of God. And then again, you have David himself. You have Manasseh, who made the streets of Jerusalem run with the blood of saints, and he lived for probably the best part of 50 years in gross iniquity. There was nothing he could do that he didn't do by way of evil that we can think of. I think you'll find the whole record in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. He wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but when he was in trouble, he prayed unto God, and the Lord heard him, and the Lord forgave him. And then, of course, you have numberless others, including Saul of Tarsus, who was before a persecutor and a blasphemer and injurious, but God gave him mercy. You have the heathen to whom he preached afterwards, people in Ephesus, people in Corinth, and he speaks about them having obtained mercy. He narrates that sins, they were whoremongers and murderers, and they were all sorts of things, but he says he had washed their sins, mercy from God. So with these truths, the Bible tells us that there is forgiveness with God. And then we have another proof that there is forgiveness with God greater than anything I have yet said. And that is that God gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that is a greater grace and a greater gift from God than even forgiveness itself. It's a great mercy. It is an amazing mercy. It's a mercy that leaves us speechless, that you and I should receive forgiveness from God. But it is a greater sign that God gave his only begotten Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There is no mark in that love. But the reason for which I'm bringing this in this place is that this is the proof above all proofs that there is forgiveness with God. Jesus Christ died, bearing our sins in his own body and tree. He drank the cup of condemnation, the cup of damnation on the cross. He was put into the darkness of being forsaken of his Father for a time. And this is the greatest proof that there is forgiveness with God. And I may say, my friend, in the passing, if the devil ever whispers to you, I was going to speak about this later on, if the devil ever whispers to you that there is not forgiveness in God for you. Then I am going to ask you to present to him people like Manasseh and Saul and Tarsus and such people as these, Grayson. I'm going to ask you to present to him with us the path of Christ's death, the path of Christ being made sin for us, for your own sin. You see, you can't emphasize this. The Bible uses the strongest possible expressions for it. I think there was mentioned to you before that some time ago I heard somebody pray, and he was saying in prayer, thanking God, that Christ had borne the deserved for those sins. Of course, that's definitely correct. So he did. But the Bible doesn't put it like that. The Bible never says that, except directly. What the Bible says is, not that Christ bore the deserved for those sins, but that Christ bore our very sins. And that is more than the other. The other is included in us. He bore our sin. He was made sin for us. He was made a curse for us. And these statements strong, when they are so put so strongly to assure us that in the heart of God, with God, there is forgiveness. And then it means that the way to God is always open. With thee there is forgiveness. Well, he opens an old man to shut. In other words, if there is forgiveness with God, I can always get forgiveness. It is with God it is. If I sinned against you and I went to ask your forgiveness, you might not believe. God is always here. Or if I sinned against you and I asked for your forgiveness, you might not be willing to give it to me. God is always in the mood to give it. He's always available. He's never made a fool. He's always there on his mercy. It's a constant appreciation. We need a limitless forgiveness, says the Psalm. And we are told that in the original Hebrew, there is no verb. That it doesn't say, within there is forgiveness. If you look in the Bibles, you see that these words are in italics. That there is forgiveness within. What the Bible says, but forgiveness within. It could be the walls, it could be the be, as well as the leaves. See, it's put like that in order to show us the presentness of it, the always availability of it, the fact that it's always there. It was a minute back away in the days of that, it's a minute tonight. It may be a minute as long as this word continues. There is forgiveness. Now, what encouragement does this afford to us? Well, it seems to me that it would leave no heart untouched if that heart has a sense of guilt. Spurgeon said that when he was under conviction of sin for the best part of 5 years, that he would have given 1,000 words if he had heard somebody preach that there was forgiveness with God for him. But some problem that he wasn't hearing that, and he was hearing it, he wasn't grasping it. But here it is, there is forgiveness within. And I say again, I cannot see nor can I believe that any heart who has ever felt the evil of it, the sting of sin, who has known what it is in the sight of God, is left untouched by the mere truth that there is forgiveness with God. Why then, it would be a terribly worrying thing if we went from a morning to evening without our hearts being touched every day of the year with the fact that there is forgiveness with God. Do you ever go to bed without a sense of guilt? Do you ever go to bed without asking God to forgive you? Well then, if you ask for the Bodhidium and the Bible assures you that there is what deepness within for you at that moment, how can that be you much? But I haven't seen it. Your heart must be harder than any flint if it isn't touched by the fact that there is forgiveness in God, or with God, for you. It's because you need it. Have you asked for it that I would it not formally and loosely and carelessly do it? So there is forgiveness. Well then, let me just say what tender forgiveness it is in some few words. Well, it is a complete forgiveness. The forgiveness that is with God is so complete that it takes all away. And it leaves nothing in you more. Though your sins were scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And red like crimson, they shall be made white like wool. Did you ever notice the way Satan comes? Hope it comes in any guise. And when he tempts you to sin, his main instrument in tempting you, his strongest argument is that it doesn't really matter very much if you do it. Well, for one, he's not going to hurt anybody else. You do it, that's what they say today about this in about 3 and 4 occasions. That it is not, it's not going to hurt anybody else, but nobody else is doing it. They say that about anything. That everyone goes to drink, that it is his right, what does that got to do with anybody else? This is what they're saying. Well then, this is what Satan says. It's only a small thing. It's confined to your sin. It's nobody else's business. But this is what I was going to draw your attention to. Once you become convinced of the evil of it, then the very same devil that told you there was nothing to it when he was tempting you will come and tell you that there is so much to it that it is beyond the power of God or the will of God that the enemy to forgive you. The very same devil says the two different things. He tempted you by telling you it was nothing, and then he seeks to drive you to despair by telling you that it is anything. And that there is no forgiveness for it. Now then, friends, if I was going to start mentioning the kind of wisdom she has, the kind of suggestions she makes, I would answer them by things that connect to your own mind. Somebody might say, well, I'm guilty of all manner of oppression. Somebody might say, if only you were the kind of swearing I had, the filthy tongue I had at one time. I'm not like that now, you may say, but when I was young, I couldn't speak without blaspheming the name of God. I had a terribly filthy tongue. I heard the people, and some of you would have told me that they never knew them to say one sentence without having a curse in it. Their tongues were as filthy as that. Well then, my friends, as far as the forgiveness of God is concerned, that doesn't matter. Any more than you have never cursed but once. With God there is complete forgiveness. And they does not drive you to despair. But sometimes they say, well, my sins has been a son of darkness. Now that's not true anymore here tonight. Some of you will never that. But you say, I spent my time among the plants, among the enemies of God, when there was no word in. And I went home to my wife and family like a beast, many a time. And the forgiveness for me, doesn't the Bible say that drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God? The Bible says that, but it doesn't say that repentant drunkards would not inherit the kingdom of God. If you repent of it, then you're not doing it then. And if you confess and forsake, then you'll find nothing for it. Some people may say, my life has been increased. I would blush, he said. I would blush if people knew what I did. If they knew what I thought. There is cleanness, there is the blot of uncleanness, the scar of uncleanness upon my conscience and soul. And that we would embrace it. It's there. Yes, my friend, but that's no reason why you should despair. Uncleanness is a sin that can be forgiven like any other sin. And being well, guilty of uncleanness, that would not constitute a merit before God tonight any more than you are. Supposing you were guilty of uncleanness or of drunkenness or of swearing and cursing and blaspheming, that would not be a longer merit. You couldn't go to God and say, I never drank, I never cursed, I never committed an unclean act, I never thought an unclean thought. That would not be a merit. God wouldn't receive you for that. No, friend, he came to call the righteous, not sinners and repentance. Some may say that I'm guilty of willful sin. You say, I remember when the time before Sinai I was sounding in my ears. I remember when I felt that I was going to be swallowed up in hell. And I loved God and I would see in the morning that I would never do the like of that again. And I did it again. I vowed the vows of God are upon me and I broke my vows. As Samson broke the ropes that tied his hands, they meant nothing to me. It was willing against my conscience, against the exhortation of others. And for all I know, you might have heard even the word of God coming by way of you and telling you and warning of John the Baptist warning him. It is not normal for me to happen, he said, and he couldn't have been more different. And maybe the word of God came to you like a fiery viper piercing into your soul and telling you, you're wrong, you're guilty. And yet you carry it on in your sin. My friend, it makes no difference to the forgiveness of God. That may be true of you, but the forgiveness of God, what would you say, will be there is forgiveness. And I could go on and on mentioning these things. So there is no room for despair. No one as long as you're in this life. And I want to plead with you now. Don't despair. Do you know that when you put all the sins that you were ever guilty of into one bundle, every one of them, all the drunkenness and all your uncleanness and sorrow, breaking and cursing and violence and everything else put together, things that I know nothing about, that I haven't mentioned. And if you were to put them all together into one bundle, they wouldn't constitute nearly such an enormity as one pot of despair in the sight of God. No, the sin of despair is the worst of all evils. You know what it is? It has a causal effect upon your mind. You doubt the word of God when you despair. You make God a liar when you despair. God says, with thee there is forgiveness. And you say, where is there? There can't be forgiveness for me. And God says, there is. And he made him a liar. It's the sin of unbelief. Oh, friend, if only you knew the terribleness of the sin of despair. The sin of despair, if you want your heart not to be hardened, 1 minute of despair hardens your heart like iron. It corrodes your very soul. It takes away the foundation of all. It leaves you absolutely empty. Leaves you without that God, without that Savior, this evil sin of despair. So I plead with you tonight in the name of my God, don't despair. Christ died and shed his blood, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But it won't bench you from the sin of despair if you continue with it. It won't bench you from that. It won't bench you unless you believe in its efficacy. and bring the despair of opposites as much as light and darkness. No, friend, don't despair. But believe that it is the identity of the blood of Christ as it is declared by the word of God. And then again, I would like to say a word about this. It is our renewed forgiveness. Just mention this. It is our renewed forgiveness. Maybe you say, oh well, if I were one of the people of God, I wouldn't do this. I wouldn't do this. You remember what Jesus told his disciples to say in a prayer? Told them to say this, among other things, and forgive us our sins. You see? And there is never a moment, my friend, that we don't need to come to the fountain open for sinners for uncleanness. And I'm quite sure that the oldest Christian here tonight feels more thankful tonight than he is about and available to him to take his sins away. Feels more thankful to God that this letter is written will be that it is forgiveness than he ever did. Even 30, 40, 50 years ago when he was searched under conviction of sin. The longer it is, the more thankful it becomes to God that with God there is forgiveness. That's my experience, and I'm sure it's back in a different way. Now what does it flow from? It flows from the infinite, the boundless ocean of the love of God. That's where it flows from. With these forgiveness, it is our goodness, our ever-flowing goodness, coming from the fountain that is deep in the heart of the eternal. The fountain of his boundless love, and my friend, is forgiveness with God because he loves the sinner. He loves and is proved. So Paul says that God has proved his love, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he is boundless and infinite love in his heart. And therefore he said, with thee there is forgiveness. That's why. Oh, I wish you would believe the statement that God is love. Now, if you get the forgiveness, what will it produce in your soul? I'm going to mention just three things. I don't mention them without acknowledging them. First of all, it will produce repentance. You repent of your sins and wish you have never done it. That's one thing. And if you get the forgiveness of God, it will produce in you the exercise of a new obedience. You will not be perfect obedience, but you will not sin again deliberately and willfully and under the power of it as you went before. All you will sin, of course. That's just what I can say, that the Lord speaker needs this as much as those who are not a speaker. But you will not do deliberately. Your heart will be in heaven. Your desire will be not to do it. But it is not the good that you want that you do, but the evil that you do not. And the third thing is, it will produce unceasing gratitude in your heart. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. With thee is forgiveness. And do you know, friend, the gratitude that God creates and brings in the heart of the penitent never dies. It is like the fire that was on the altar. It never goes out. You thank God. Whatever you do, you thank God that evil as you are, although you would be as evil as the devils, even as you are, God there is forgiveness, and there is forgiveness for you. And one word more. There is forgiveness, friend. But remember, when you pass after this render into the other, it is not forgiven before you pass from the one to the other. There will be no forgiveness. There is no forgiveness in a lost eternity. See, only last week, one of our congregation, he was only 58. He died suddenly. and I'm not fighting you at all, don't think that. But all I'm trying to say is that this present tense is going to become the past in the case of every Christless soul who dies. And if here it is ringing through the ages of eternity and to the flames of the lost and the torments, with God there was forgiveness, but I didn't take it. And now it's not offered. Oh, friend, will you not let me use it of it? Will I not help you to come to the Redeemer? And if you come to him, he will in no wise cast him out. Lord, will thou bless the sinful world to all hearts? And tonight we desire to thank thee and me that there is forgiveness with thee. There is nothing we do or say for which we do not need in a mission forgiveness. There is sin attached even to our holy exercises. And so we come to thee, believing that the blood of Christ cleanses us, not only can cleanse us, but that it does cleanse us from all sin. Give us the joy of it all. Oh Lord, give us the joy of knowing that our sins are forgiven by thee.